promise of a new day. We've been in this series talking about Haggai, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first who he is above all things, that this is not just another to-do, but that this is the thing that all to-dos are filtered through. Up at this point in the message, God has spoken three words to the people. The first word, this is kind of a summary of the last 5 weeks, God rebukes the people, and he says, you need to refocus, and you need to start rebuilding my temple. At this point, hundreds of thousands of people were asked to leave. About 50,000 came back. It was a remnant of people come back, and God says, I want you to build a place for me to dwell. But in building a place for them to dwell, they didn't have all the resources. They didn't have King Solomon's resources. They didn't have all the money in the world, and they were getting tired. They were wanting something to happen now. They were wanting to see the evidence of their work now, but they weren't. So you know what? They kind of shifted focus, and they started building their own lives. And they started building their own mansions and trying to get forward in the world. And the Lord said, hey, you want to know why the windows of heaven are not opening up in your life? You want to know why it's so hard? You want to know why every time you try to get ahead, you take 6 steps back? Anybody ever been there? He says, the reason is because you are trying to build your life ahead of the place that I dwell. And he says, if you will get it in line and seek me first, I will open up the windows of heaven over your life. And then in the second word the Lord spoke through Haggai, he says, stop comparing what I want to do now with what I did yesterday. He says, stop thinking that the glory of this temple will not be as great as the glory of the former temple. Because what happened is they remembered how much wealth and riches Solomon had. And when the elders, seasoned people, you can't say old people anymore. You know, got to be politically correct in church, apparently. But throw political correctness out. The old people saw the foundations, and there's no old people in here. And they saw the foundations, and they started crying. They were like, ain't no way this new thing is going to be as good as it once was. And a lot of times in church, that's kind of the rhetoric we hear is we talk about past revivals and past moves of God, or even we talk about how good it was in Acts, and we say, well, it can never get to that place again. The Lord says, stop comparing with what I want to do now with what I did yesterday, because I want to move you from glory to glory to glory. I 100% believe, and I believe that God has called me to take the church there in this area, of we are going to get to a place where we are going to see things, experience things that we never read about in Scripture but match up with his character. That the day of 2024, we could see more miracles than the Acts church ever did if we would just embrace our identity in who he is. Can someone shout amen to that? The third word. He says, you're getting all this, but you're walking defiled by the sin that you take on. He says, I've called you to be holy. I've called you to be set apart. I have called you to be so different that when you walk in the world, you look like a foreigner to this world. And what I went into last week was that when we think of we are foreigners to this world, we think that means our home is in heaven and our home is not in the earth. Incorrect teaching in the church. And I will be so bold to say it's incorrect teaching. The correct teaching is that the reason you look like a foreigner is because you live on the earth according to heaven's government. You live on the earth according to heaven's standards. And when you start to look like the culture of heaven, the earth will look at you and say, that is foreign to us. That is different to us. It's like when Jesus says, you've heard take revenge, but I say turn the other cheek. You look weird. You look different because you are no longer operating according to how the world operates. You're operating by a heavenly government on the earth as it is in heaven. You are foreigners to the land because you're bringing about something different than what the world has ever seen. Foreigners. The earth is not a temporary home, but the earth under the world system is temporary. God calls us to what he told Abraham and what Abraham referred to it as a heavenly homeland. A heavenly homeland is simply the restoration of the earth operating according to the kingdom. The heavenly homeland is a restoration of the earth operating according to the kingdom of God, his government, and no other government. That's why Jesus came. He didn't just come to save you. He came to show you how you are supposed to operate in the earth as someone who was taken from heaven and put here. He wants you to operate in that government, operate in that culture. And a people of heaven are not bound by earth's laws. A people of heaven are not bound by earth's laws. Prove it. Jesus walked on water. And he says, do what I do. You will do greater works than I ever had. What are the laws of the earth? You can't walk on water. But Jesus did, and then when he called Peter to him, Peter didn't sink at first. What happened? He walked on water. He was above the law of the earth because in that moment, he was walking according to faith, according to the promise of the Lord calling him forth, right? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a dead man from the grave. What are the laws of the earth? When you dead, you go on the ground. What are the laws of kingdom? You don't stay dead if God says live, right? These are what it means to operate on the earth as it is in heaven. That is how Jesus healed people. That is how the disciples cast out demons. That is how the disciples healed people. They had a revelation that we no longer have to operate under the laws of the earth when we operate and find our identity in Jesus alone. And like in the book of Haggai, God is calling a people up, not into a dimension apart from earth, but a dimension in the midst of the earth, the dwelling place of God, heaven on earth. I say to you tonight that the heavenly homeland is not far off in the clouds, but it is in our midst. I taught a message last week called Fourth Dimension Living. It's the idea to see beyond the natural into heavenly places. Let me read some scriptures because that idea of fourth dimension living seems kind of weird. But everything that Jesus taught was actually trying to open our eyes to the things that we cannot see. The scripture actually tells us that we now, because we are saved, we have access to the mysteries that we can see beyond. Let me read some scriptures to you in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Pause. Where are the things that cannot be seen? Fourth dimension. Heavenly places. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. So he says, fix your eyes on a dimension that you cannot see. Fix your eyes on a heavenly realm. Dimension, heavenly realm, same thing. Does that make sense? Here's another scripture, Matthew 13:16-17. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. He says, fix your eyes on things that cannot be seen, and your eyes and your ears are blessed because now, under the new covenant, outside the law, you have permission to see and you have permission to hear things that you can't see and things that can't be heard. It seems so complicated, but it's not. What do you mean, see things that I can see and hear things that I can't hear? It's talking about living according to faith not according to your predicament. Pee-wee and I were talking this week, and I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of an idea, I think a really easy picture of what fourth dimension living is. Three-dimensional is simply that we are bound by what we see as far as length, width, height, depth, things that we can touch, things that we can see. So three-dimensional is when you see a chest of drawers, if there's something in the drawer, in order to see what's in the drawer, what do? You open it. Fourth dimension living is you no longer have to open it to see what's inside. Right? Let me say it like this. Have you ever heard of the scripture, faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain? The problem that we're not taught with that is that it wasn't just about moving a mountain. It was about what was on the other side of the mountain that could not be seen. So faith enables you to see beyond to such a degree that the presence of a mountain doesn't stop you from moving forward. Fourth dimension living is, I do not move according to a barrier, I move according to a promise that I cannot see with my natural eyes, that does exist in a place that I cannot see. Why are y'all not shouting at that? That was weak. Faith enables you to see beyond so that the presence of a barrier, a mountain, does not stop you. Now, this scripture is in Matthew 17. In this context, when he says, well, where is your faith? Basically, the disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a boy. The boy was having seizures. I had someone tell me once, you know, I have epilepsy, I have seizures. They said, are you possessed? I said, no, I'm not possessed. I just have epilepsy. But this boy was having seizures, and the demons were acting, I'm going to get texts about that. And the boy was acting in such a degree with the demonic activity that it would throw himself into fire, throw himself into water. So they brought this boy to the disciples, and they couldn't do anything. So then they brought him to Jesus and said, your disciples couldn't heal him. And Jesus basically says, you have little faith, what is going on? And he heals the boy. Here's what I want to throw at you. Could it be that they could not cast out the demon because they could not see a boy without this behavior? All they could see was the evidence of a demon. They could not see him fully restored. So how did they not have faith? Because they were operating based off of what they saw with their natural eye when they could not look beyond the mountain. The mountain being possessed by a demon, they couldn't imagine what this boy could look like without demonic activity. Could it be that many are not healed because we choose to not see a person healed because we are limited to seeing them as is with no hope? See, it goes beyond just be healed to you actually being able to see them healed. Because faith the size of a mustard seed can move cancer. But you don't try to find the cancer, you try to find this person in a realm without it. And you pull them in. I am explaining to you the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, how do you know them? Because I spend time with God. Well, that's a little bold. Well, we're called to be bold and confident in the Lord. This is the mysteries of the kingdom. I'm calling as is what is not. And how dare us stay at I wish I had faith the size of a mustard seed when our faith can grow much larger than what that seed is. Fourth dimension culture is heaven on earth. My heart as a leader in the church, and I heard someone say this week that I was listening to, and I said, man, I'm going to steal that. So this is not mine, but I'm going to make it mine. I have a heart to evangelize the evangelized. What do I mean by that? We've limited evangelism in the church to get them saved. Well, I want to get the saved people into fourth dimension living. So we can see beyond the perils of this world, see beyond the boundaries of this life, and go right into heaven on earth dimension. Enoch got there. We talked about it last week. Enoch lived 365 years at 65 years old. He had a son was born to him. Anybody remember the name of the son? Methuselah. And then 300 years later, it says Enoch just went with the Lord. He never died. His flesh went into heaven. Someone asked, I think my wife and I were talking, and she said, gosh, well, I wonder how that happened. And we kind of got to this place. Well, he was able to build relationship for 365 years, right? Now, we're on the other side of eternity where we have 100 years, and people think, well, maybe we're bound because we have less time to live. Who says, God or your health? You see how we give the operating laws of the universe too much say-so? Elijah was taken up into heaven. I was talking about this last week as well. Remember when Jesus invited a couple of the disciples up to the mountain? They saw three people: Jesus, Elijah. Anybody know a third? Moses. What I realized is, why did they build such an altar so quick? Because they didn't want to build it just to Jesus. They wanted to build it to all three that were there. The revelation I had was they didn't see the spirit of Elijah. They saw Elijah. Because Elijah never left his flesh suit. So they not only saw Elijah there, they actually saw, like me and you, Elijah there, and they thought, oh my gosh. Right? And it goes on and on. There is an ability for us to live in heavenly places, and it's not let me earn it. It's not let me get all the law right. It's I want to be lost in a relationship with my Creator, my Savior. And that's all He wants. He wants us to live according to this idea. God has sent me as an apostle to this area because there has not been a breakthrough in fourth dimension living. Only in salvation, and barely at that. And some of you may raise your eyes to, you just called yourself an apostle. Yeah. I don't ever want you to call me apostle. I'm letting you know what I'm called to function in. It is a gift to function. What is the gift? I've taught this many times, but I'm going to teach it again. The term apostle referred to the lead ship in a fleet of ships. And in order for the ships to sail, they threw up their sails, and what did they catch? Wind. See what I'm talking about? Because we're about to go in a series about wind. The wind, or the Holy Spirit, given through the word of the prophets, the apostleship knew where to go based off of where the wind took them. And when I talked about last week, this same preacher I just referred to had a beautiful illustration of the problem with the church is that we have built so many church growth systems that we have big ships called church, but instead of being dependent on the wind, we built motors. And the motors are, make sure you look like this and say this, and when you launch your church, make sure you send out 50,000 postcards because you're going to get so much percentage of how much those postcards came in and came out, and you need to have church on Sundays and only have 18 minutes of worship and 35 minutes of a message because people can't pay attention to more than 35 minutes of the message. And I say, if you can't pay attention to just 35 minutes of the message, I say, it's probably not the greatest teacher, or Holy Spirit's not in the house. Because Holy Spirit in the house will make people stay until people start falling out windows, like when the Apostle Paul started teaching in the upper room. We cannot limit our strategies to, we need to have a good presentation or a good show. We have to say, Lord, what do you want? And we will sit until. Driven by the wind, not by franchise Chick-fil-A church models. Y'all laughing because y'all know I'm telling the truth. Everyone knows when you go to Chick-fil-A, what is their little saying? My pleasure. There's literally church growth models that say, you know, like have, we fell into this. Like language of you better say this, better say that. What if we just simply built authentic relationships under the headship of Jesus? Mind blown, right? Authenticity. Okay, let me get back on this. We do not live according to a law, but we need to start living according to the Spirit. And there is a call to submit to the Spirit of God. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, many have heard this, especially if you're saved. And many refer to this in Romans. And we talk about how God died for our sins and broke the curse of sin so that we would be saved. How many of you know that's true? How many of you know it's necessary that we cannot be saved without Jesus, and Jesus breaks the curse of the law, and he sets us free, and he fulfills everything that the law could not do on its own? That we are saved and set free by the name of Jesus, and only by the name of Jesus can we ever enter into heavenly places. How many of you believe that? All right. Now, what we miss and what we don't pay attention to is verse 4. Let me read it. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Not follow the law, follow the Spirit. This is the reality of the dwelling place of God. Learning how to follow the Spirit of God, who we did not have access to without the Son of God. And all exists with the Father in what we have defined for months and months as a circle dance called perichoresis. It is not Trinity as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is Trinity as they are three in one, together on the same plane, all equally God. Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is a he. Relationship with Spirit leading you into new dimensions. Religion draws people into building a brick and mortar temple so that we can practice the sacraments of communion and baptism. The Spirit draws people into building of a temple that is you so that we can continually commune and walk in baptism. Let me say that again. Religion draws people into building a brick and mortar place to practice the sacraments of communion and baptism. Holy Spirit says, commune with me and walk in baptism. Walk immersed. Walk in such a way where you are continually submitted to the person of Holy Spirit. And today, going into this final part of Haggai 2, the prophet of the Lord is speaking to the people to get them in line with heavenly realities, building a place for God to dwell. And Haggai talks to the people about the promise of building a place for God to dwell. And he starts these last few verses. I'm reading 20 and 21. It says, on that same day, Haggai 2, verse 20, December 18th, the Lord sent the second message to Haggai, tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. Just leave that up there. In this time, it was easy for returning exiles to feel insignificant. They come back and they feel like pawns. They feel like spectators. They feel like we are just a role to play and we just have to live in misery while we wait on the Lord. And God says, hey, I want you to know that you may be small in the eyes of all the powers of this world. You may be small in the eyes of demons and Satan and the governments of the world and politics. You may be small, you may be insignificant. But God says, but I want you to be reminded that you are my servants, servants of the God of all power. He says, and I am about to shake everything, the heavens and the earth. Not just sending earthquakes. He says, I'm about to shake the order of everything. And as I read this and studied this, I feel like we as a people need to remember that he is the God of all power, so stop fearing subpar powers. We may be a remnant of people. Christianity may seem to be second to the world, but do not forget who we serve and the implications of what it means for you to be the fathers. I read this in Ephesians 1 today. It says this in 19 to 21. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. That's a powerful sentence. I pray that you will understand the greatness of God's power for all who believe in him. This is the same. You know what same means in Hebrew? Same. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. Now, he is far above any ruler or any authority or any power or any leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Paul was trying to get the church to understand the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is in you. So a theology of cessationism, believing that the gifts left, do not understand the scripture. The same power that raised a flesh man from the bowels of hell lives in you. And yet Christians still embrace their iniquity. Like, well, this is just who I am. No, who you are is someone that has power in you that raised Jesus from the dead. That's pretty significant. It's the same power because it's not our power. It's the power of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that God is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything. And what I've never really paid attention to in the scripture is that last little phrase, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. What world to come? Heavenly homeland, fourth dimension dwelling. In order to walk in that world to come, in a heaven on earth reality, we must learn and open our eyes to the present day reality of Holy Spirit's power at work and above. I want you to pay attention to what it says in 21. He is far above any authority. There are different dimensions or heavenly realities of dwelling. There's earth, there are the heavens. There are angelic realms where angels and demons traffic. It's where angels and demons kind of move things, if you will. It's where they exist. We have a lot of theories on how these realms are. No one really knows how it works. It's just that that's where they are. They're in the unseen realms. Is that fair? Okay. And Jesus, according to Ephesians, was raised far above any of those realms, any of those heavenly places. Far above where angels traffic, far above where demons traffic, far above where the earth is. And I wrote this down Why do we see that Satan fell to the earth in a moment likened to a flash of lightning? Because these realms are among us, not away from us. In a flash, he just went into a different dimension than where he was. What dimension was he at? Close proximity, rightful position with the Father. So his fall was not from the clouds to the ground, but from rightful position to a different dimension. The fall of man was not from heaven to earth, but from close proximity to separating ourselves. Do you see the correlation? We went from walking in fourth dimension, heaven on earth, Garden of Eden reality, to where lions and lambs were friendly, to where we had authority over everything, into a different realm where the earth is cursed. We have to work, we have to labor, we have to toil. And Jesus came back and says, can we restore what the curse took from you? And we don't like to hear that, because what the church has done is put all of our hope in when the Lord comes back and destroys everything. But all my hope is in Jesus. And he says, I am seated above all of these realms, and you are seated with me at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' purpose was not just to save you, but to restore you to a far above place where angels and demons traffic, far above all that, far above earth, far above these realities, far above these heavenly realms, to be seated with him in heavenly places according to Ephesians chapter 2. So, we are limited. Is this, y'all? Okay. We are limited not because we don't have power, but because we have not received the revelation of where we are seated and its implications. Let me read it to you in Ephesians chapter 3. Is this good? This is interesting to me. Verse 6. This is God's plan. If you ever want to figure out what his plan is for your life, read this chapter. This is the plan. Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Pause here. I had a conversation this week, and I realized I never said this very plainly, so I'm going to say it right now. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, meaning that Gentiles, or people who aren't Jews, have been adopted into the kingdom called Israel. The kingdom of God, God's people, okay? It doesn't mean that this replaces the importance of Israel. It's that we are grafted into the chosen people called Israel, okay? So when it says Gentiles and Jews believe the good news share equally in riches inherited by God's children, the promises of Israel in the Bible are for them and for you, okay? Both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Not because of their nationality, not because of their ethnicity, it's because of who they belong to. Okay? By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Why does he say, why choose me? Because Paul, who wrote this letter, used to murder the people that he was talking to. No wonder he had issues speaking to the church, right? But what's interesting is they always received from him because they no longer saw Saul. They saw Paul. So stop telling me who you can't minister to because of your past. Because they should see who you are now, not who you were yesterday. Though I am least, verse 9, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan. So Paul says, I'm going to tell you what the mystery is. The creator of all things had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is the church's place? Remember I told you, we are seated above with Christ, where? In heavenly places. Far above where angels and demons and even the earth exists. What is the church's place? To display God's wisdom to all realities in all dimensions. We are in awe of angels and fear demons. But God says, I want the angels and the demons to see my wisdom in you. So we cannot stay at we're a pitiful people needing Jesus when Jesus redeemed you to reveal his glory to everything in the unseen realm. When God wants us to know we are redeemed people in Jesus, called to display the mystery and the wisdom, not only to people, but everything in the unseen. So, why do demons flee when you walk into the room? Because when you walk into the room, they shouldn't see you. They should be in awe of the wisdom that is displayed through you. This is revealing light into darkness. Because if you are seated far above all the realities, you don't fear the presence of Satan. You don't fear the presence of demons. You don't fear spiritual warfare because you realize that where you are seated, you get to reveal who he is, even to the angelic beings, good and bad. Does that make you realize how big God is? There is mysteries of God that angels are still getting their eyes open to through you. I know this is a lot. They're in awe of this wisdom. This is fourth dimension reality. We even see this in Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. John says, as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. In other words, it was loud. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you, and I want to stop right here. Come up here, I will show you what must happen after this. So let's paint the picture. John's on the island by himself, not with anyone except the one. And he's talking with God. He's having his prayer time. He's having his devotion. Can I just say we even need to get out of the religious idea of a devotion for 5 minutes and just live in devotion 24/7? Yes. This is where John was. He was in devotion. He was talking with God. And God says, come up here, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. Look at this next verse. And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. There was an invitation to come up to a place we were meant to be seated. And his flesh didn't have to die for him to get there. The Lord said, come up, come closer, come into this reality. And his yes took him in spirit. You know what that means? He was totally immersed, baptized in the presence of Holy Spirit, which gave him access to see mysteries beyond his eyes and hear beyond his ears. We have spent so much time hoping to hear the audible voice of God, but what if audible voice is not what you consider audible? Because you're still limiting him to your dimension. What if the still small voice is you walking into that room and you just knowing what to do? What if that's audible because your spirit man heard it in a different dimension? And he invites you to come into that. Is this helping explain how this works? Where am I at? God is calling us like John to come up into his domain so that we can see. Look at Haggai 2, verse 22. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall. Their riders will kill each other. God tells the people, I know that it does not make sense in the natural, but I'm about to shake the heavens and shake the earths and overthrow and destroy all the powers of foreign kingdoms. What's a foreign kingdom? A government that should not be operating. Meaning, if demons have government in an area, the Lord says that kingdom is foreign to what should have been close. And I need that kingdom to go. So I want to take my people and shake the heavens or shake the order to where the kingdoms of darkness submit to the wisdom of God that is in you. He says, I'll fight for you, and restoration is going to come. Why is God fighting for us if Jesus says it's done? He's fighting for you, not meaning he's sword playing with demons. He's fighting for you as in he is fighting for you to become what he paid the price for you to be restored to. He says, I'm fighting for you so that my mysteries will be displayed once and for all. And when his wisdom is displayed through the church, the kingdoms at work in this world, poverty, bondage, homosexuality, identity confusion, cancer, sickness, death. He says all these kingdoms that were never meant to rule, when they see my wisdom in you, they will flee. He says that's what I'm fighting for. And what we do in the church is we give up hope because we don't see it naturally flow like that. So we come up with theologies to explain why God's not doing it instead of looking to ourselves and asking, are we fully submitted? Because I can tell you, no matter how good we get, we're never fully submitted. It's an ongoing process. Think about it. Angels are in heavenly places, and wisdom will be revealed to them. Even in heavenly places, they don't get full revelation of God, because just because you're with God doesn't mean you understand all of who he is. That's how infinite he is. You want to know why we'll live eternally? Because we will eternally get to know him more and more. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the religious church where when I thought that when I get to heaven, I'll finally understand who God is. It's going to be a forever understanding. So how dare we come up with ideas as to why God's not working when he says, I'm constantly fighting for you to become. And this was not just a word for Haggai, but it's a word for now. Look in Hebrews 12, New Testament, 26 through 27. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things remain. Only unshakable will remain, not just in the earth, but in all the heavenly places, all the realities. You want to know how Satan is defeated? Because he is shakable. You want to know how demons are defeated? They are shakable. And if we walk in the revelation of where we are seated, we would be found unshakable. unshakable. That's why we have this declaration tonight of on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. You see, the Lord has both rebuke to the people, but he also has promise. But we don't have to wait on the promise when we can enter in, just like John, just like Enoch, just like Elijah, and just like Jesus. Verse 23, Haggai 2. But when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Other translations more accurately say, I will take you. Instead of just, I honor you, meaning I'm going to bring you into my care, I'm going to bring you into my protection, or I choose you. What is he chosen for? What are we chosen for? As a signet ring. The signet ring was a token of royal authority likened to a throne or a crown. In other words, you are the authority of me on the earth. You see, Zerubbabel was chosen. And many say, well, neither him nor his children really reigned at all in the history books and the textbooks and the scriptures. But did you know that in the lineage of Joseph, Jesus is, you know, I guess you could call him, you know, stepfather, earthly father, whatever you want to call him. Zerubbabel was in that lineage for Joseph. And even though it was not the same Zerubbabel, even in Mary's lineage, you will find someone named Zerubbabel. So it wasn't just that he was speaking to a literal Zerubbabel, but he was speaking to a people that was represented in what Zerubbabel would have, that all are grafted into Israel, all are children of God. And this promise was not just to a man named Zerubbabel, but this promise was to all who lean in to choosing Messiah. He is speaking to everyone who is seeking first the kingdom of God. It's a promise to all who will seek first that we would be a signet ring, the authority of God, not just in the earth, but in all realms. You see, Zerubbabel was the head of the tribe of Judah in charge of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the dwelling place of God. And the promise of all who do this great work of building the place that God dwells has the promise of a new day. And I'm going to show you this because I've been talking about the whole point is to display this wisdom that God wants to display his mysteries through a people. You might be thinking, what does this have to do with the title of Promise of a New Day? Look at this in Genesis chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night. Evening passed, morning came, marking the first day. Now, this is verses 3 through 5. It's not until verse 14 that God creates sun, moon, and stars in the sky. Light means knowledge. Darkness means ignorance. He says, I'm separating wisdom and ignorance. We are called to display wisdom of God to all things, all places, all realms. That's why we are called light bearers. We are called to shine the light of God. And when he saw that he separated the light and the dark, the good and the bad, the presence of wisdom and the existence or of ignorance and darkness, he said, you know what? With this wisdom and this ignorance, I'm going to call this day. So he creates something called the sun. So as light comes, he calls it a new day, a new morning. Why do I say all this? You are redeemed. And when you walk into the room, it is the hope of a new day, because wisdom comes into ignorance. Maybe we should stop asking God, when are you going to return? And start committing to God, saying, Lord, let us bring on the new day. His promises wants to be displayed in a people sold out to him. And all we have to do is seek him. Lord, I put you above every desire. Lord, I put you above any government. I put you above ruling authorities. I put you above the diagnosis. I put you above the past. I put you above the anxiety. I put you above the depression. I put you above the sickness. I put you above what my mama did to me. I put you above what my daddy did to me. I put you above what happened to me. I put you above, and I'm no longer going to seek through a lens of the past. I'm going to seek through the lens of the hope and promise of a new day, which is in his wisdom and not your own. His wisdom is far above yours. It is not, let me get my logic around the whys of how my life has happened like this. It is, Lord, let me lean into you and submit to your ways in everything I do. What do you think it means when it says his mercies are new every morning? Could it be that people find new mercy when you displayed wisdom beyond their own understanding? This is fourth dimension reality. You're bringing on something that no one has ever seen. That's what this church is called to be. A people who are going beyond. We sing a song sometimes. I love it. Beyond the surface. Yes. Take me beyond the surface. I long to know you, Lord. I want to go beyond. I want to go beyond what I've seen. I want to go beyond what I know. I want to walk where you have me seated.